And we're in Matthew chapter 17, just going to have a look at this great account of the Transfiguration, very famous event in Jesus' life on earth. It's on page 991, Matthew chapter 17. And in the last couple of weeks, Matthew set out for us the key issues of Jesus' identity and his mission and his call. His identity as the Christ, as God's King over creation and his divine Son. His mission to die and to rise, to rescue us from judgment, to bring us to be his people. And his call that we should come and die with him in daily discipleship. And in a way, this is the heart of Matthew's gospel. It sums up Matthew's gospel, his identity, his mission and his call. But in this passage, the Lord gives his disciples this amazing vision which confirms what they've already come to believe about him. What they believed in their hearts, what they received by faith, they now see with their eyes. And having shown them his Son, God tells them, listen to him. And just as the passage, just as the event gave them a certainty about what they had come to believe, it is also here, I think, to give us confidence in Jesus' identity. And we need that confidence if we're to keep listening to him amidst the many voices that surround us. Now, I wonder whether perhaps there are some of us here who became Christians a long time ago. It can sometimes come as a very intense experience where you see with overwhelming clarity the matters of life and death and how the answers to all the questions of life are found in Jesus Christ. And an experience like that is very wonderful, it's powerful, it's a marker in time, and it probably never leaves us, but it can fade over time. And our memories get weaker, and the crystal clarity perhaps that we've enjoyed in the past can become jaded by the many difficulties of living as a Christian in all the complexities of life. What once seemed simple, clear, black and white, becomes very complex and not simple at all amidst the demands of work and family, wealth, poverty, the suffering in our world, the diversity in our culture, the reality of being part of a church, which, like this one, like all of them, falls short of the heavenly realities. Now, for some of us, of course, we may never have had those experiences. Some of us have just grown up in the Christian faith, and there's been a steady growth, perhaps, but maybe we've never felt that great clarity. Sometimes people feel their faith undermined because of it. Some people don't come to those kind of black and white experiences because of their temperament. We're all made differently. And there may be some of us here who are still working through where we stand with Christ and don't have that clarity. But the question, I think, is an important one for us all. How can we be sure of Jesus' identity? How can we be certain that we really know him in our hearts and minds so that we keep on listening to him, so we keep on following him, so we obey this command of God to listen to him? Well, let's have a look at the key part of what Matthew has to say to us in verses 1-5. The Father has revealed his Son. That's what's going on in this passage. This amazing account shows us how God revealed the inner identity, the inner nature of Jesus to his disciples. And there are three parts really to the revelation. First part is in verse 2, where Jesus' hidden glory is made visible. Verse 2, it says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Jesus' true nature, his hidden glory, is made visible on the outside. I don't know whether you remember the old Superman films with Christopher Reeves. I think there are more modern versions of Superman since then, but this is my particular age bracket, and there was a short period of time when I could regularly be seen out in the garden on my climbing frame with my red underpants over my tracksuit bottoms, and I had supernatural powers that were obviously hidden to everyone else. But I do remember in the film how Lois Lane sees her friend, the mild-mannered Clark Kent. And he's always mild-mannered, isn't he? But there comes a point where she discovers who he is, and he does a little bit of flying around. And the key moment when he sort of opens his shirt and he's got the Superman costume underneath. And of course, suddenly she finds him immensely attractive, whereas he'd been boring before, hence my red underpants, although it never worked for me in the same way. But here, this is sort of like the point when Clark Kent takes his shirt off. Jesus' true inner identity is revealed, suddenly made visible. And back in Exodus, we looked at that before Christmas, you find Moses met God. And when Moses met God, his face, later on in the Exodus account, shines with a reflected glory from meeting with God. His face just shines from being in the presence of God. But here, Jesus doesn't have a reflected glory. He has an inner glory that's now made manifest. And he shines from within because he himself is God. His very nature has the glory of God. So the first part of the revelation is Jesus' hidden glory made visible. And the second part in verses 3 to 4 is the testimony of the Old Testament. Two key players from the Old Testament here point to him. The two main parts of the Old Testament are the law and the prophets. And they're both represented here. Moses, the great lawgiver, and then Elijah, the great prophet. And of course, Peter, he's got his Cub Scout camping badge, and he thinks at last, this is what I did all that work for it for. He wants to capture the moment, maybe turn it into a little church away weekend, something like that. But he's sort of missing the point. They're not just here for a chin wag. They're here to affirm that Jesus is the one. He's the one in the center of the conversation. And then they fade away, to leave only him standing there. The testimony of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then finally, the third part of the revelation, verse 5, the testimony of the Father. This is my Son, he says, my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And you can trace it through. If you've got one of these Bibles, you can probably follow it through on the little center column cross references, and you'll see it's full of Old Testament phrases. The kingly son, the word son, especially from Psalm 2, the son, the king who will rule over the world with God's backing. The God-pleasing, suffering servant of Isaiah 42, who will save the world by his self-sacrifice. And the prophet who we should listen to from Deuteronomy 18, who will make God known to the world. Jesus as the prophet revealing, the priest saving, the king ruling. That's the testimony of the Father about his son. And these three things, these three parts of the revelation go up together to make the revelation of the Father. Through Jesus' hidden glory made visible, through the testimony of the Old Testament, the Father revealing his Son. And if we find the clarity of our faith in Jesus becoming clouded, as so often happens, this passage reassures us that our faith really is in the right place. God couldn't have said it any more clearer. He could have got Jesus to carry around a neon sign or something, I don't know. How could it be clearer? God has said all that needs to be said about him. But sometimes people find it hard to accept that this revelation, you know, it sort of sounds fine if I was there, but it wasn't made to me. It was made to these three disciples on that morning and not to me. At the Art College, at the start of every year, I ask people, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And one person wrote back, this was not in a text message, why you no show yourself. Okay, they're an art student, not a language student. Why you no show yourself. But it's not a new question, but I do think that it's a particularly common question today because of our individualistic culture, because our ultimate frame of reference is ourselves and our own experience. So I'm not really interested, say people today, whether God has shown himself in the world, whether he's revealed himself in history, but only if he's shown to me personally, if he's turned up on my doorstep. And even more than that, people are increasingly drawn into a virtual world today where nothing really exists unless it exists on the net. There's a new psychological problem that people have. sort of friends on Facebook phobia. And they get anxiety and phobia about how many friends they've got on Facebook and whether they are real friends, quite regardless of what friends they've got in their real lives. Because our world is becoming virtual. Nothing really happens unless it's on TV. But God hasn't chosen to reveal his son as my friend on Facebook, introducing Jesus. He hasn't chosen to make him a character on a reality TV program. He hasn't made him an avatar in some virtual world. But he's revealed him in history to people that he has chosen as his witnesses. And it's quite an egocentric approach. I think we're all prone to it. But I think it's quite an egocentric approach to think that it's not a valid revelation unless it's made to me. If it's made to someone else, it's not valid. But in fact, if we stop to think about it, it's really a more reliable revelation if it's made in history, because it's objective. It's out there. It doesn't depend on me or how I'm feeling. It's out there in the real world. It's not just in my head. Now, Buddha claimed that he achieved nirvana while meditating, sitting under a tree, and you know, he told people he'd achieved this. Aldous Huxley claimed that LSD puts you in touch with a higher reality. Some philosophers believe that they've found the truth through the use of their reason. But ultimately, these are things just in our heads. You can never know for sure if they're really the truth or if they'll work for you. Interestingly, a debate between Rowan Williams and Richard Dawkins at Oxford University recently, Richard Dawkins admitted that he could only really be an agnostic and not an atheist because he couldn't prove that God isn't there. But God the Father has revealed his Son in the real world in a way that if you were there, you could have seen and felt and touched him. And which here is down in historical records in black and white. So when people say, look, if God would only show himself to me, and it's not just non-Christians who are searching for the first time, but I think as Christians we often feel, oh God, you know, I don't feel you're there. How can I know for sure? Well, he's shown himself, but we have to look in the right place. There was a comedian once who did a sketch on stage where he was on a sort of darkened stage and he was searching for his keys and he's looking around for them and there's a lamp post that casts a circle of light on the stage and he's looking round and round this circle of light for his keys. You know, he can't see them anywhere on the floor. And eventually a policeman comes up and it's kind of half mime act and they together start looking for the keys. The policeman starts to help him. And after a long time, the policeman said, well, look, are you sure that you dropped them round here? And the man says, oh, no, I didn't drop them here. I dropped them over there. And the policeman says, well, why are you looking here? And he says, well, there's no light over there. And in a sense, that's what we do when we sort of look in our feelings and our experiences, perhaps the tradition, the power of reason. We're looking for God using our own light. But God hasn't revealed his son there. He's revealed his son in history to these three people on this particular occasion, and it's here in black and white. The place to look is where God has shone his light, where he's revealed his son. Now, if you want to keep your faith in Jesus strong, then don't just look at your experiences and your feelings and your power of intellect, important as they may be. Let's rather look at Jesus. I wonder if you know the story of Mr. Facts, Mr. Faith and Mr. Feelings. It's a classic sort of Sunday school one, but actually one that stays with you for your life. The story goes Mr. Facts, Mr. Faith and Mr. Feelings are walking along a sort of rocky path in the mountains. Mr. Facts, Mr. Faith and Mr. Feelings in a line. And every so often, Mr. Feelings, who sort of trundles along at the back, he gets a little bit nervous up on this mountain. Sometimes he just sits down and sort of wants to whimper. Sometimes he stumbles and starts to fall. And then often, Mr. Faith, who's in the middle, turns round to help Mr. Feelings, who's at the back. and he tries to lift him up onto his feet. And when that happens, then actually the two of them start getting into trouble. The two of them are left far behind, and they don't really make any progress. But Mr. Faith finds that if he just keeps his eyes on Mr. Facts in front and keeps on walking behind, he discovers that Mr. Feelings usually runs and catches up eventually and follows up with him. It's a brilliant picture, really, because it helps us to understand ourselves. And it helps us to understand that our faith can never drum up feelings about God, can never drum up experiences by effort of sheer will. When we find that our feelings about God are lacking, then the thing to do isn't to sit down and gaze at our navels and try and lift up our feelings, but rather to look at where God has revealed his Son. Take hold of the facts and wait for our feelings to catch up. Sometimes, in some people's experiences, it takes many, many years for the feelings to catch up. It may even be at the resurrection. But we can be sure, as long as we've got our eyes fixed by faith on the facts, that's what really matters. Just a couple of other notes. That's the key part of what Matthew wants to tell us here about Jesus' great revelation of who he is. But two other little notes. One is the marks of true revelation in verses 6 to 8. This passage puts a lot of emphasis on the visible, objective revelation of Jesus. But there is obviously a subjective side to revelation. We need to receive it in ourselves and not just have it out there. Paul, you may remember, on the Damascus Road, he saw the risen Lord Jesus. But later on, having seen the objective reality out there, later on in Galatians, he wrote about God who's revealed his Son in me. He knew that there was also an inner side to it, that God had opened his heart to receive that truth. Now, having a confident faith is helped not by trying to create feelings, but by being sure of the truth and being sure that it's got into our hearts. And verses 6 to 8 show us the classic mark of a genuine revelation of God to the disciples. They saw Jesus and heard the voice. And after Peter's finally taken his foot out of his mouth about the camping trip, then it says that they fell on their faces and were terrified. And then verse 7 says, Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." Those two things, the fear and the reassurance, are the classic pattern of revelation of God in the Bible. Moses by the burning bush, Isaiah before the heavenly throne, John in the book of Revelation. They all found the fear of God followed by the reassurance of his love. Now that gives us a greater evidence that this was a real revelation to the disciples, because of seeing the classic marks there. But also it highlights what our reaction will be if we've truly come to know Christ. We'll have a mixture of both the fear and the reassurance of God. You may know the words of that great hymn of John Newton's, his personal experience as he came to know Christ. He wrote, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." And it's still sung by Christians because we recognize the experience. If we recognize Christ in his majesty and his power, then we must fear him. And if we recognize who he is, his amazing grace, that he condescended to become a man for us, to die on the cross for us, then we'll know the reassuring love for Christ, even now as he stands in heaven for us. So it's good to ask, do we know both these things? Now, probably we all tend towards one or the other. Some of us will tend to find it all too easy to fear God, in a sense. Some of us will find that our consciences are very tender, that we're very easily shaken in our confidence before God. others of us, will find that it's very easy to sort of be pally with God and see him as someone who's just there, always next to us. But the danger is of him being domesticated by us and not being a God whom we should fear. But if we only believe that he's fearful or only reassuring, then we don't really know Christ as he is in the Bible. So yes, we want to test ourselves. Do we really know Christ as he is in the Bible? Have we come to fear him? Have we come to be reassured by him and know his love? I want to check that we do have a real faith. And if we do have a real faith, well, we can be encouraged by that. But whether we do or we don't have both of those things in our makeup as a response to him, then we still want to do what God says to us about him. And verse 5, to listen to him. Whether we want to, for the first time, come to know him as he truly is, we want to know the fear of him and his reassuring love, then we need to listen to him. If we want to grow in our relationship with him, then we don't need to look for some new spirituality, some new spiritual experience, but rather we need to press on to listen to him and take his word into our hearts. I remember about 16, 17 years ago, something like that. I was with some friends, and this guy came round who said that he's had this amazing experience of what he called holy laughter. And he said it's this contagious thing that's spreading around the world. And it passes on from one person to the other when you pray for somebody else. And so, got us all to line up, which we dutifully did, and then he prayed for each one of us. And I was the only one who didn't laugh. I can laugh about it now. But at the time, actually, I felt terribly condemned. You know, why am I the only one not to get this thing? Why has the Holy Spirit not come to me in the same way as he seems to have come to all my friends? And it was felt a very condemning experience. Thankfully, over time, as I reflected on it, I realised it's got nothing at all to do with Christianity. It's got nothing to do with biblical Christianity in the least. The real marks of an experience of God, a revelation of God, are the fear and the reassurance, which I realised that I did have. But if we want to keep our faith confident like that, how can we keep our eyes on the facts and not let our faith be dragged down by the feelings? Well, let's go back to the Bible. And it's hard work, isn't it? 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever time it is, or even worse if the clocks move forward and suddenly everything gets earlier. Fitting it in around the busyness of life just to read the Bible and to reflect on what God is saying to you through it. Fitting it in, perhaps reading with children, when exhausted at the end of a day's work, and time is tight, lots of other things to fit in. But if we really believe that Jesus is the one who God here reveals him to be, there can be nothing more important than that we should listen to him and feed on his word. Be refreshed in our word, keep our eyes on the facts so that the rest can follow afterwards. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we know that our experience of you often falls short of the reality of you. Well, when does it not? And Lord, we know that our faith in you is often very small. We know that we allow all kinds of things to come in and to distract us from you. We remember the parable of the sower and how Jesus said that all the different types of soils heard the word, but only some received it and meditated on it and bore good fruit. We remember that there was the deceptiveness of wealth, the worries of this world, the fear of suffering and persecution, all these things that can take away the word from us or make it fruitless. Father, we pray that we would be those who listen to Jesus, who pay careful attention to him, who keep our eyes fixed on him, who keep our ears glued to him. And we pray, Lord, that as we read your word, that unlike the scribes who knew the Bible so well and yet were instrumental in John's and Jesus' death, Lord, we pray that we'd be those who hear your word and take it into our hearts and come to know you better, just as you are, that we would grow in the knowledge and the fear and the love of you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Rob's coming to lead prayer.